I'd rather have Jesus than anything else is the heart cry of the authentic follower of Jesus. And it makes sense. He is the greatest treasure. He is the greatest delight. He brings forgiveness and purpose and a desire to know him more. The great tragedy of the North American church is that so many of us can sing a song like that, but really from the core of our being, not mean it. We can talk a good talk, we can celebrate and come to church, but often the impact of the gospel on our lives is not a profound faith working itself out in love, but often a religion that adds to the Bible or an apathy that takes away from it. Now you might ask, so what? So what as long as we're not hurting anyone? So what as long as we continue to attend church and continue to stay semi-religious? So what? Our rules help us. They add to what we think we can accomplish together. So what, Pastor? Desertion of authentic faith is one of the great dangers in the history of the church. Desertion of authentic faith is one of the great dangers of the North American church. Someone said to me this week as they were discussing the book of Galatians, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open to Galatians with me, they're saying, I wonder what the Apostle Paul would write to us today if he was to write us a letter. And the great and glorious answer to that is he would write to us Galatians. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit allows us to trust that God has a word for us here, that this book is not bound in space-time history, although understanding the languages and when it was delivered and who it was delivered to and from is helpful. It is a book to us, a book that helps us understand the seriousness of rather having Jesus than anything else, of being true to our Lord. In our modern era, deserting the army is no longer seen as a horrific crime. That has not always been so. Eddie Slovic is one of the most famous deserters in the United States because he deserted in World War II. And they found him some weeks later, and when the enemy had fired upon him, the fear was so great he had run. And they told him that all would be forgiven if he just went back to his unit, back to the other soldiers. He decided that he just couldn't do that, and so they put him on trial. And then, after confessing his crime, they convicted him and put him to death. Our world knows lots of desertion. We see it as men desert their families. We have a great tragedy in the U.S., I think, impacting us almost as much, and it's called the absent father. As fathers desert their family now, many secular studies are doing all sorts of research on this, of the impact of the collapse of the family and the economic consequences. We have women now deserting their families, wanting something more. There's so much of this going on, and we can talk about the danger of desertion in an armed forces related concept, and we can say when you desert, you put your whole fellow army mates at risk. We can talk about the family and the tragedies going on there and say, really, when you desert your family, and we see it again in mass in the United States, perhaps in Canada as well. I have not seen those statistics. We could argue that you put society at risk. But there's something far more serious. Something that's so serious that when the Apostle Paul starts to write about it, he breaks form with every other letter that we have inspired by him to the churches. In every other letter, he does his introductory greeting. We covered that last Sunday. We'll read it again this week. He gives that greeting, and it's profound and spiritual. And then in every other letter, he breaks into praise to God, or he thanks them for what they're going through, and he prays for them. Some of the most profound prayers we can find are Paul's prayers for the churches. But in the book of Galatians, he does not break into praise to God for this church. He loves them. We'll find that out later. He prays for them and pleads with them. We'll see some of that as it develops in the book. But he has to get into his subject so profoundly quickly because the worst desertion of all is the desertion of the gospel. Doctrinally and with our lives. More serious than the desertion of a family. More eternally consequential than the desertion of a soldier. So let's read these verses. And as we read them, we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. As we read them, my longing for you would be that you would see the intensity at which Paul addresses the churches of Galatia. And in that, the intensity at which Paul addresses our church. And then in that, the intensity at which Paul addresses you as a part of our family. This is serious business. Serious to Paul, serious to God, and therefore serious to us. Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God, or am I still trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. These are astonishing verses from a man who knew what it was like to be deserted. Demas was a good friend of his. Demas, the Bible tells us, loved the world so much that he deserted the gospel. By the way, Jesus is clear on this as well. You can have Jesus or the world, but you can't have both. Demas so loved the world that he turned his back. He rejected the gospel. Simon the magician, the sorcerer, wanted the gospel for personal gain, and so he turned to Jesus, and then he said to Peter, I want the power to do what you're doing, and was condemned and pleaded for because of that. Mark, on a missionary journey, was traveling. It got intensely harder. Perhaps it was persecution. I think the landscape just became so difficult that he decided to turn his back on Barnabas and Paul when they needed him the most, and broke Paul's heart so strongly that he had such a hard time bringing Mark back into the team because of that betrayal. What does it mean to desert? What is the consequences of this? Why is this so important? Why doesn't Paul just do something like, listen, you guys are doing okay. You're still in church. You got a little bit of that religion. In fact, you're gaining a bit of that religion. You got some of those that are being apathetic and kind of living however they want. And you know what? So what? But instead of saying so what, there's an intensity to this passage that if we understand and apply to our own lives, it will change the apathy we might have towards those who mishandle the gospel, towards those who are not living correctly with passion and power for the glory of our God, and also that we would have the doctrine of the gospel correct and make sure that others around us do as well. This is an intense and constantly firing upon us passage. The first thing I want us to notice in it is what I've just entitled the deadly desertion. The deadly desertion. The verse here, I am astonished, it's overwhelmed, I can't believe that you would do this. Again, remember, all of the other epistles we have from him, all of the other letters we have from Paul begin with thanksgiving, praise to God, not this one. This one begins with his astonishment. You are deserting him. Who are they deserting? The doctrine of the gospel? Absolutely. But it's intimately tied to the person of Jesus. I am astonished. You are turning your back on Jesus. Now, they would have answered, just so you know, the audacity of Paul. Not only are we still going to church together, but we're actually reading the Old Testament and believing the Old Testament and applying it to our lives, and the law is so important. We, Paul, are not deserting. Well, not only did he say they were deserting, he actually says they are distorting. This word for deserting, by the way, just a transfer of allegiance. You're moving in this direction. You're following Jesus. Galatia, don't you understand? If you change the gospel, we're going to get there. If you change the content and the consequences of the gospel, don't you understand? You're changing your allegiance. You're deserting Jesus. I mean, this is so important. He can't wait to get it out. He's astonished that they would desert the one who had died for them on the cross. He shared that in verse 4. He's shouted it out with the grace and the peace that comes from the cross. Now he's turning to them and he's saying, how could you transfer your allegiance? I'm astonished. I'm overwhelmed. And by distorting the gospel, they were deserting Jesus. Now, we will study this book intensely, and we will see where they are deserting and how we can avoid that desertion. But in principle, we know in church history there's two extremes that people go to, and under demonic attack and under attack from the flesh and the world around us that distorts the gospel. There's the one extreme, which we just call the addition to the Bible or the addition to grace, the other extreme, the subtraction from the Bible. One we have historically called legalism, although I think sometimes we confuse what legalism is. So this morning we'll just call it addition. We add to what the Bible says. We add to the requirements of God. We say for salvation you need his grace and some other things. And in doing that, we distort the gospel. But not only for salvation, to carry on, to follow Jesus. These are the rules you have to follow. That's what's going to be introduced in these churches in Galatia, certainly introduced in our churches. You have to look right, dress right, be right, walk and talk the right way. It's addition. Listen to Jesus' address it in Matthew 15. Then the Pharisee scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. If you're under 20, you should still wash your hands when you eat. Jesus answered them and said, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father or mother. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Do you catch Jesus' firmness and harshness in this? Don't add traditions. Don't use your traditions to remove the word of God and what God's word does. Don't add man-made rules to the word of God, or you will be one of those who honors God with your mouth, but not your heart. You will be one he rejects. It's harsh. Here's the answer to this. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The gospel and its richness, when we understand our own sin and the consequences of that sin that causes us to fall short of the glory of God, there's only one who can give us hope, and that is Jesus. Addition is dangerous. In fact, addition downplays sin. If I were to say to you, as we stood on the coast together, we went down to White Rock, and you can look around, you see all sorts of different land masses. Then I was to say, we need to go to Japan. Let's swim there. And you said, okay, maybe I can get to the island. You can't, by the way. Even if you told me you think you could, you wouldn't make it. But let's pretend maybe I can get to the island. But you're not allowed to go to the island. You got to go straight to Japan. Are you with me? Now, I am not a very good swimmer. I would probably get 30, 40 miles out, something like that. Now, some of you might be better swimmers. I don't know. But how many of us would make it? No matter how hard we tried or trained or worked out, and no matter how we grabbed on to Michael Phelps, that's how I was going to get my 20, 30 miles. I was going to get Michael Phelps' feet and just hold on. See, the problem is sometimes we look at salvation like that and we say, well, I can get there. I'm going to work as hard as I can. I'm going to add my own works to the gospel of grace. And the Bible says when you do that, you have no gospel at all. You distort the gospel. We're going to see how dangerous this is. This is not a so what issue. Not only do we distort the gospel by adding to it, we distort the gospel by subtracting from it. In fact, Galatians, the more I read it, I hope you take the challenge. I heard of a growth group this week that just read it in their growth group. Took about 20 minutes. Read it every week. In fact, if you want, read it every day. It's such a powerful book. When the Word of God comes into us and we know it so well and we know where certain things are, it can be so powerful in changing us to conform us to Jesus. But one of the things I love about this book is not only does he attack those who distort the gospel by adding traditions, he attacks those who distort the gospel by removing the life change that it brings. This is a book that has the fruit of the Spirit, one of the most powerful conformity to who Jesus wants us to be in terms of flee from these things. And it has this list in Galatians 5. If you live this way, you will not get to heaven. Not adding works, but showing us transformation. For the grace of God appears and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13, or Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For it is by grace you are saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. You see, you have this concept when you go to the Bible about grace that not only saves, but transforms, gives us new desires. See, a truly saved person cannot stay the same. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called this cheap grace. You can't go to grace and just go, well, now I'm in. I've said my prayer. Now I can live however I like. Because those who truly understand, those who truly believe, those who truly experience the grace of God are changed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has... Go ahead and say it with me. Come, that's transformation. You add to the Bible, you add rules, and you say you need to do these things to make yourself okay with God. Or you take away and you say, I can live however I like, who cares? God saved me, I believe in eternal security. So I said a prayer when I was 11, I'm going to live however I like. Then both are distortions. We need to awaken ourselves to the correctness of the gospel and understand that this is actually one of the most important issues in all of life. I've often been asked when I'm teaching on preaching why expository preaching is so important and topical, so dangerous. Here's the main reason. Most of us who are preachers would not choose this subject or this passage if we are doing a topical series, because it's not that important to our culture around us. We teach on something else. We find some other subject that your felt needs are struggling with. Here's the power of a passage like this. This is the foundation upon which we build everything else up. So many are deserting the gospel and living however they like in all sorts of ways, as children, as parents, as spouses, as you just fill it in the workplace. All of those things are important. All of those things are addressed in the Bible. But if we don't get the foundation right, and here's Paul, he's speaking to these people, he's saying, you got to get this. I can't carry on until you understand this. I am astonished. I am blown away. There are people deserting the gospel. He goes on to say, as if it's any gospel at all, there's only one gospel that can save. See, we need to understand this. One of my longings is for revival, for the gospel to so profoundly impact our lives that we say, this relationship that I have with God by grace through faith drives and defines me. It causes me to live differently, and those around me see that difference and respond in faith. And I'm a true ambassador in how I represent and in what I share. And this passage really gets to the heart of the issue. Don't distort the gospel. Don't add to it works and force people to walk through your works. Don't add to it man-made traditions. Don't subtract from it. Don't desert the gospel. And I think this is the number one thing in the world that's attacked. Here's what one scholar says. Satan's primary target for false teaching is the doctrine of salvation. Because if people are confused about that, they have no way of coming to God in the first place and thus remain under Satan's influence and control. I would add to this, even while they think they are not, they are. And it creates this chaos in the church and then in the world as the world looks at the church and says, you talk like you have the gospel, but I don't see any difference in you. I mean, this week, talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus, crying and railing against the church. Now, I disagree with them. I see the difference in us. But this also is a wake-up call for each individual that is here to say, yes, I'm a sinner, and I throw myself on the grace of God, and I get up, and I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I will honor God with all that I am and all that I have. Relationally, I won't desert the gospel. Secondly, the question I asked introducing this, what's the big deal? You've deserted the gospel. Who cares? Would be what most of our society would say. In fact, I see this more and more in the church and outside of the church. As long as it doesn't impact you, as long as it doesn't impact me, who cares? Let them live how they want to live. It's not that big a deal, or is it? And I want you to hear the intensity at which Paul shouts this out. He states it twice. Again, this is a way, if you highlight in your Bible, this is just Paul highlighting in his Bible. He wants us to notice this. He wants us to tremble over this. He wants this with a huge exclamation mark for the rest of the book. And that's what this repetition does. If you were writing this for your English professor, they would fail you for being silly in repetition. And yet God passes Paul because God cares about this. But even if we, verse 8, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, anathema, eternally condemned. This is a word that's used, let him go to hell forever. It's very strong. If you didn't get it, verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be damned. Paul, shame on you for speaking so strongly. Paul, we live in a tolerant society. It's not that big a deal. Let's let these people live and we'll live and let's just kind of relax. It's okay. Well, Paul is shouting out, no, it's not. In fact, this word anathema is used in 1 Corinthians 16:22 for those who reject the love of God. Here's what it says. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Devoted to destruction is serious. Well, what's this destruction? It's the wrath of God for all eternity. I wonder sometimes if we don't care as much about the doctrine or delight in the gospel as we should because we no longer believe in what Jesus taught us about hell, the whole Bible, but Jesus spoke on it so many times. Listen to Matthew 13, 41 to 42. The Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate evil from righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is Jesus describing the place where those who reject him, those who distort the gospel, will spend eternity. Did you know that Jesus spoke on hell 3 times as much as he ever did on heaven? Did you know that the Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, speaking about spending eternity away from Jesus? So now we go back to Paul with our understanding of the seriousness of eternity. And I would add to that the seriousness of not bringing glory to God. In other words, when you add to the gospel, you don't glorify God. Here's the 2 reasons. Eternity is real and hell is real. And you glorify God by being loyal to his word, and you glorify God by living a life that is devoted to him and doesn't desert him and doesn't desert the gospel. John Stott rightly states this: to corrupt the gospel was to destroy the way of salvation and so to send to ruin souls who might have been saved by it. Do you catch this? Why is this such a big deal to Paul? Why is this such a big deal to the Holy Spirit, to God Almighty? Why is this such a big deal to us? Because we understand that heaven and hell are real. Because we understand that the only hope, the one exclusive gospel, that's what this text teaches, the only hope is Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. Is that true? See, now it becomes important, because if you distort the gospel, you actually will invite people into a relationship with Jesus, all the while condemning them to hell. It's scary. Scary for me to read and to go, okay, Rob, you got to be true to the gospel. You got to live it. Hell is real. Hell is horrific. The glory of God, amazing and essential for us to seek. And so no wonder Paul doesn't spend any time on Thanksgiving. No wonder he gets right into it. He says, I'm astonished. You've deserted the gospel. And by deserting the gospel, you're condemning those you share it with and yourself to a Christless eternity of suffering. Wake up, O church of Galatia. Wake up, O church of North America. Wake up, Cloverdale Baptist Church. This is serious, serious stuff. Jesus, Matthew 22. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we could go on. Matthew 25. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. See, when we understand the seriousness of that, we understand why God would spend so much time on the gospel, why the whole Old Testament points to Jesus, why when Jesus is here, we hear about it so profoundly 4 times over. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very close. John, a little bit different focus, but we fix our eyes on Jesus. Why the rest of the Bible either celebrates how to serve him and follow him or his return and what that looks like in the consummation of history. Jesus. And so we say as a congregation, we say as individuals, I hope we got to get this right. It matters. So we see the desertion that astonished God, Paul. We see the devotion to the truth of the gospel that's so essential, because if we get it wrong, God's glory and eternity in heaven or hell is at stake. Thirdly, in this text, we see the exclusive desire to delight God. In fact, he states it so profoundly. This is a verse I put in my day planner that I try to look at every day as I try to plan out what I'm going to do, because there's so many things that pull on my time and my emotions and my will. Here's the verse. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I still trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You please man by distorting the gospel. You please man by adding to it or taking away from it. You please man by playing church with no influence on the world. It's like the United Minister that is now being reported upon and says, I don't believe in God. I don't want to use the name God because I don't want to offend anybody in the church. God's word is offensive if you don't believe it, and we need to hold on to the offense, pleading with him that people would see his holiness and his glory and his salvation and With that, know him as Lord and Savior and experience forgiveness and spend eternity with him in heaven. It is our goal to please God. It is our goal to exclusively devote ourselves to him and to say to all people, listen, we will love you because the Bible commands to love. We will be devoted to you, but I'd rather have Jesus than anything else. Not just sing it, but live it. Here's his desire. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. Is that your choice? Is that your passion? Is that your longing to be a God pleaser in all you do and say? Notice again the exclusiveness of this call, not only in terms of doctrine. There's only one gospel. God is holy and I am not. And as a sinner, I can't earn my way to him, but by grace through faith, I can know him because Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died in my place. He knew no sin, became sin for me so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. And I believed and I was forgiven and now I get to live for his glory. I'd rather be true to his holy name and experience the gospel personally and know his word so profoundly that I'm loyal to it in terms of its purity, and now my life is devoted to him. When we get the gospel, it's the foundation for everything else. If you're struggling in your marriage counseling is helpful. Gospel foundation, essential. If you're struggling with your children or your parents, parenting courses are helpful. Gospel foundation, essential. That's why in this book, Paul is people struggling like we do with health and all sorts of other things, spiritually, emotionally, all of those things going on, the Roman government persecuting the church, the horrible things that are to come. Where does he begin? Where does he stay? Where does he plant? He says, this is most important. Experience the gospel personally. Live as an overflow of that. Fight for gospel purity. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live the life I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It becomes a foundation for everything else. You see why this is so important to God? And so important to us. So what are the implications? How do we apply this to our lives this morning as a church family? First, let's make sure we get it right. Pray for your elders and pastors. It's our job to guard and protect and to give the whole counsel of God to God's people. It's our job to guard the gospel. Pray for us. We have to give an account to God for you, and we must get it right. But not only us, pray that every person here would understand it correctly so that there would be this revival of first love devotion to God. There is only one gospel. Let's get it right. There's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Let's never desert Jesus by deserting the exclusivity of the gospel. So many around us are doing this, evangelicals. Pray for us. Pray that we be united to others, the Gospel Coalition Canada, the Gospel Coalition British Columbia, that we would stand up and say, this is the gospel, there is no other. Get it right. Heaven and hell rest on our getting this right. It's a serious deal. Secondly, let's make sure as a church and as individuals, we experience it radically. What do I mean by this? Ephesians 3, that we are filled to the fullness of God because we experience the love of Jesus. Know him, know the gospel so richly that the love of Christ compels us, that we stand firm no matter what else is going on, because at the foundation, we have experienced the richness of his love for us. If you've truly experienced gospel love, and we all need to grow in this. Don't hear me wrong. We're just scratching the surface. I believe Ephesians 2:7 teaches, for all eternity we will plumb the depths of the richness of what this means as trophies of grace. But here, let's pray that we would experience it so richly, so profoundly, so truly, that our love and faith would be on display in every area of our lives, all of the time. If you're struggling today, you get a sermon like this and you go, oh, heaven and hell are real. That's what the Bible teaches. oh, we got to get this right, and I'm not sure I got it right personally or when I share it. What do I do? And God's answer for you is this. This morning, whether you've been in church your whole life or this is your first Sunday here, this morning, whether you feel the intensity of an attack from Satan or the flesh or the world, on your doctrine or on your life, this morning, if you don't know him, trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Acknowledge that you're a sinner, you've done wrong, and that he is perfect. Rejoice in the fact that you can't earn your way, but he has earned it for you. And then in all of grace, put your faith in him. If you would like to do that this morning for the first time, or just affirm that this is your belief, we will have elders and wives up front. We want you to come forward, and we want you to pray. We want you to plead with God, and we want you to know him. If you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I do, I get this. This is repetition. This is the third time you've preached on this text in the last month, 2 months. Then let me say this, never grow tired of the gospel. That's why Jesus constantly is saying, remember. That's what communion is. His whole word, Charles Spurgeon would say, if you want to get the Bible correct, go to your text and run for the cross. We need to get this so richly that it changes how we think, how we feel, how we act. We are saved by grace through faith to live for him. And so this morning, for his glory and other people's good, let's experience his love and let's rejoice that we are called to represent him as ambassadors with our life and lips. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Cloverdale Baptist Church and so many here that are seeking to stand firm and to let nothing move them and to always give themselves fully to you. God, would you forgive us when we fall short? There are those here that think they know you but don't. I pray through the power of your Spirit you would not let them leave this room until they trust in you. Others that are here that are confused and unsure and hurting, then I pray again that you would open the eyes of their hearts to the power of your Spirit, that they would trust in you today. And many others that are confused or secure, all of us need to hear again the importance of getting your gospel right and experiencing it richly. So today again, through the power of your Spirit, would you help us to experience the love of Jesus so profoundly and so purely that we would live our lives for your glory. We know, God, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we plead with you to work through your preached word to accomplish great things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.